Hey, we've been in a great series for a number of weeks. We're continuing with it today, our Africans in the Bible series. I do not have an El Salvadorians in the Bible series in the works, if you're curious. That one is not going to come, just as there are no Americans in the Bible. So there's no Brazilians in the Bible series coming. There's no Puerto Ricans in the Bible series coming. Because, of course, the Bible happens right there in Galilee. So it's very limited as far as where folks are from at that time. But we've had fun getting to know a number of characters in the Bible who were connected with or who did come from Africa. As we've walked through them, we looked, of course, we met Simon from Cyrene. Just a quick review. All this is going to be on the test when this series is done. So make sure you've taken good notes. Simon from Cyrene, man, we remember him. He carried Jesus' cross. We traveled and met the treasurer of Ethiopia who came to believe in Jesus. We spent time with the Queen of Sheba, whose likeness was just like the young lady who just prayed for our offering up here. And many of you received those Queen of Sheba spices in the mail. If you didn't, I think we still have some around. You can grab us after church and ask for them. And she was awed by the hand of God. We met Abedmelech, who rescued Jeremiah. He's a great character. And we can't forget Simeon and Lucius, who were the first among the first believers to preach the gospel to Gentiles and send missionaries to Gentiles. We looked at them last Sunday, and aren't we grateful for them to this day? Amen, that they included most all of us in the gospel, because the gospel was only going forth to Jewish people, and they opened the door for it to go to everyone. So we've had a great time getting to know different folks. This week, we're jumping into yet another character, and she is going to go by the name of Zipporah. Zipporah is who we're looking at. Now, as I jump into Zipporah, I need to say something before I preach from the text with her today, and that is, if you will recall with me, if you were here, when we spent our Sunday on the Queen of Sheba, I made note of that there was some debate about where she was from. That traditionally, she was understood to be from the Ethiopian region, that she was a Cushite, but that there were some scholars who think that maybe she was from Yemen, and some think the kingdom she was from both sides of the water, and Josephus refers to her as the queen of Egypt and Ethiopia. So we weren't around then when she lived, so historians are a little mixed over where she was, but we put her in our series, and I'm doing that with Zipporah as well. But I want to, before I jump into the text today, for full disclosure, still reveal that there's a little controversy, maybe controversy is not the right word, a little debate over Zipporah's heritage as well. We know that Zipporah is the daughter of the priest of Midian, and she is the husband, the wife of Moses. We will recall that. Many of you might remember that name, and we know that Midian is in the area of like Saudi Arabia and the Middle East, kind of over in that area. But in the Bible, Moses' wife is also referred to as a Cushite, which would make her from Ethiopia or in that area of the country. So there are some scholars who believe that Moses had a wife named Zipporah and that she died and that he married a second wife who was a Cushite. Some say no, although she was the daughter of the priest of Midian. At some point in time, her family must have come out of Ethiopia and thus she would still be called a Cushite, just like you live in the United States of America, but you still might be called a Salvadorian or a Ghanaian, or a Nigerian, or anything else. Are you with me? There's still a connection to the homeland with that regard. So it's a little mixed in that regard. But because the Bible says that Moses has a wife named Zipporah, and that Moses has a wife who is a Cushite, I'm putting her in the series, all right? So you're with me. You're with me so far. If you meet her in heaven, and it turns out she's just from Midian, don't be like, no, you're wrong, my pastor said, all right? I told you the whole story, but from the best we have, that's what we're told in there, is that we're given these things. So let me jump to her. All that's the foundation, and I want to jump through her and jump into this here now as well. We find Zipporah in the text that we're going to read today. We find her in what is one of the strangest, most bizarre, weirdest stories in the Bible. And come on, let's be honest. The Bible has a few crazy stories in it. It does. This is one of the most unusual stories you will find in the Bible as you walk through it, where we're going to go today. It's a crazy one. Moses first meets Zipporah when he flees Egypt. He's there in Egypt. Come on, we know our history. His mom doesn't want to kill him. She keeps him for a little while. He won't quit crying. She can't hide him. She puts him in a basket she makes. She floats him down the river. Who finds him? Talk to me. Who finds baby Moses? Pharaoh's daughter, right? Finds him, brings him out. Does she kill him? Nope. She says, nope, I'm going to keep him. I'm going to keep him. Of all things, Moses' older sister, who's watching from the sideline, she runs over to Pharaoh's daughter and says, hey, you want me to find a woman to nurse that baby for you? And she says, yes. And who does she go get? Moses' mom, which is quite a twist on the story. So he's back with his mom when he's little. But he ends up being raised in Pharaoh's house, and he grows up there, but he knows that he's Hebrew. He knows that he's Hebrew, and along the way, he sees the plight of his people, and although he's got all the luxuries of palace life, his heart goes out to them. And finally, he can't take that anymore, and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster who's being abusive to a Hebrew one time, and of course, he goes out, and we know the whole story of how he ends up attacking him, he kills him, and when it's all said and done, he ends up fleeing for his life because he's scared he's going to pay the price for his crime. So he flees to the desert, he goes into hiding, and he ends up, while he's out there, meeting the priest of Midian, and gets the job taking care of his sheep, and in so doing, while he's out there taking care of his sheep, ends up marrying his daughter. And his daughter's name is Zipporah. You're doing good. So he marries Zipporah. That's where we first get here. He marries his daughter. He's out there. Moses lives there a long time. 40 years he's out there, taking care of sheep, married to Zipporah, living his best life. Everything is fine. One day he's out wandering around with his sheep, looking for water, grass, whatever. And what does he see? A bush that is burning but is not consumed. He sees this. He can't believe this. This is incredible. He walks over to it. He goes closer to see it. And a voice comes from the bush that tells him, Moses, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. He takes them off. God speaks to Moses in this context. He gives him a calling. He tells him what? Moses, I've heard the cry of my people back in Egypt. Moses, I'm calling you to go back to Egypt to set my people free, to lead them out. And what does Moses say? Does Moses say, yes? He does not. Moses says, no. Moses says, not me. I'm not your guy. I'm not your guy. Anybody who's ever been called by God to do almost anything perhaps can relate in some ways to saying, God, I'm not your person. It's not me. And Moses says, I'm not your guy. It isn't me, God. But God persists, and back and forth they go. Finally, God says, hey, here comes your brother Aaron. He's going to help you out. Moses gives in. Fair enough, God. I'll go back to Egypt. I'll go back to Egypt to set your people out. Stay with me, because we're going to come to this in a text, and I'm going to read in just a little bit. Moses goes home. He tells his father-in-law, his wife, everybody, we got to go to Egypt. He tells them the whole story. Fair enough. So he packs them up. He packs his stuff up. He puts his wife Zipporah on a donkey. He's got a couple little kids. He's got whoever's coming with him. We know Aaron is coming with him, who's ended up out there with him along the way. He packs them up. He's headed back to Egypt. He's traveling back because he's going to lead God's children, the Hebrew people, out of slavery. And it is on this journey back to Egypt where we're going to read today. And it is a graphic, crazy account, but I wanted you to understand the scene. So you're with me. He's journeying back. We're going to Exodus chapter number 4, verses 24 to 26. Exodus chapter number 4, verses 24 through 26. At a lodging place on the way. On the way where? Come on, talk to me. To Egypt, thank you. On the way to Egypt. They're going back to lead God's children out of slavery, out of bondage. He's got the staff. Staff is going to change. Great miracles going to happen. God said, I'm going to show you all signs and wonders. That's on the way. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to do what? To kill him. This is the God who just called him to go. Along the way, at a lodging place, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. I'm going to tell you right now, if God's going to kill you, you're in serious trouble. All right? If somebody wants to kill you, maybe you could hide from them. Maybe you could get protection. If God wants to kill you, you're in serious trouble. All right? So that's where we're at. But Zipporah, she's the wife, right? But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it, or the language may imply that she threw it at his feet. Now, let me pause here as well. God had given Abraham, if you will recall with me, the sign of circumcision as a part of the sign of who was in this covenant relationship with him. So that's where it had come from. God had given his people this sign. All right, so we know what's going on. So she does this. She's cut off the foreskin, touches feet with it, and she says this: "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. "So the Lord let him alone." At that time, she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to the circumcision. This is quite the account. Father, in Jesus' name, as we consider some truths from this, I pray that you would equip us from your word in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Church, would you pray with me, whether you're at home or in this room right now, would you pray with me? Father, speak to my heart from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Watch out! As much as I do not want to confess it, as much as I am reluctant to admit it, my wife has saved my life on numerous occasions. Thank you for the applause. But I said I was reluctant to admit it. I am about to pull in front of a truck. Where are the wives in the room that your husband is about to pull in front of a truck and you stop him? Any wives in here, you ever have to do that? Where you look at some of them nodding. It isn't true. We wouldn't really pull out, but our wives say it anyway. Yes, I see you pointing. Watch out! I'm about to eat more junk food than I need to be eating, and my wife is going to make some comment of, "Are you sure you want to keep eating that? Or why are you eating so much?" And it's like, I'm about to use a tool in a way it was never designed to be used. I've got the circular saw out. I'm about to point it at my body and cut the wood back in this direction. And my wife's like, "You sure that's the way you want to go with that saw?" And I'm like, "I'll be all right. Well, maybe I ought to rearrange this and go a different way," or whatever. So my wife along the way, come on, husbands. Anybody got a wife who's bailed you out somewhere along the way in a situation? I would think so. There's a few who are admitting and humbling themselves in the room. And my wife has done this also. Zipporah saved her husband's life. Her husband was Moses. He's kind of important. And in so doing, Zipporah saves the nation. She saves the nation. The account is bizarre. Every time I read through the scriptures, on my journey through the scriptures, when I read this one, I pause. It's a scratch your head. What in the world is that all about account? It is a bizarre account. It is a strange account altogether. This really happened. Questions arise from it. Why hadn't Moses circumcised his son? He's a child of Abraham. If that's the sign of the covenant, he knew it was what he was supposed to do. How come his son was not circumcised to begin with? They were Jewish. It was part of this. Any attempt to answer that question is just speculative because we aren't really told why. We're just told that he hadn't. And what we're also told is that because he hadn't, God is so upset. What is God about to do? Come on, I heard it in the room. Stay with me. God is going to do what? God is going to kill him. God is going to kill him is how upset God is over what he did. Are there any parents in here who ever get upset with their children? Where are they at? Come on, wave to me. Any parents who ever get upset with... Any parents who... Now, I said that my wife has saved my life along the way. There's probably been a couple of times along the way where she saved our sons' lives as well, where dad was enraged or something over something that had happened and to settle things down. But parents get upset. God was upset. God is so upset he's going to kill him. We don't know how Zipporah knew that. We don't know how Zipporah knew that God was going to kill him. We're not told that. But she knows. She clearly does know, but we don't know how. Was he sick? We don't know. Did he have COVID? Sorry, bad joke. Yeah, so he didn't. We don't know what was going on. Did she see an angel with a sword like Balaam's donkey? Did was something said? Somehow she knows God's going to kill him. Maybe he was having a heart attack. Maybe he was like, "This is the big one, Zipporah." Somebody lived through the 70s or remember that from Fred Sanford or whatever. But somehow she knows what's going to happen. So here's our scenario. Here's our scenario. God required circumcision for the children of Abraham. Moses had not circumcised his son. God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. Moses has reluctantly complied and is going to lead them out of Egypt. They have now checked into the Marriott for the night on the way to Egypt. While they are there, God is going to kill Moses for what he has not done. Zipporah knows God is going to kill her husband. Apparently, she's not good with her husband getting killed. No, I won't ask that. I was going to ask if there's any wives that would have just been let him die. But no, you wouldn't do that. You would rescue your husband, right? Come on, wives, you would rescue your husband. Shrugs, yeah, no, you would. Yes, it's the wives who are at home who aren't so sure, but the ones here would. So she knows that she doesn't want her husband killed. So she circumcises the boy, although she sure doesn't seem too thrilled about it when we read the text. But she did what she knew she needed to do. She saved her husband's life. She saved her family. She saves the nation in the context and what she does. What she does is radical in the results of it, of what happens. What a story. Can we glean a few truths from it quickly? I think so. And the first one is this: just do it. Just do it. Somebody say that. Say that. You remember the old Nike slogan. Say, just do it. Come on, you can't move to anybody, but you can look at somebody and tell them, just do it. Tell somebody, just do it. If you're at home, maybe you're with somebody, you can say it too. When it comes to obeying God, it's good advice. Just do it. Just do what God has called you to do. The thing with obedience, though, and with just do it, is it's easy if we aren't careful to measure how we're doing in our relationship with God by whether we're doing bad things or not. If I'm not doing bad things, then I must be doing okay in my relationship with God. I didn't rob the corner store this week. I didn't punch my boss when I was upset. I'm not running around on my spouse. I must be doing pretty good. I'm doing all right. I'm not doing bad things. So I must be doing okay. We call those sins of commission. You commit an act of sin. And when we're not committing sins, if we aren't careful, we can think, well, I must be doing okay because I'm not committing sins. But we can't forget James 4:17 that tells us, if anyone knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to them it is sin. So sin is not simply acts of commission where I commit sin. Sin is also comprised of acts of omission, as we call them, where I omit from doing the thing that I should be doing. There was something that I was supposed to do and I haven't done it. I omitted the right thing. That's what happened with Moses. He knew what he was supposed to do, but he hadn't done it. And here he is. I mean, come on, think about what he's doing. He is answering the call of God to go lead the Hebrew people out of Egypt. This guy is going to go face Pharaoh, who's got the most powerful dynasty and army in the world at this point. And Moses is headed down there to go stand toe-to-toe with him to tell him, God says, let my people go. And if you don't, I'm going to take this staff and start to do some stuff that's going to blow your mind. Moses is doing something pretty bold, pretty radical. It's incredible. But what he is heading out to do along the way as he's heading out here. This is big stuff that he's doing. It's a big deal. But Moses didn't get a pass on obedience in his personal life just because he was doing something big for God. That needs to like settle there within us for a little bit. Moses doesn't get a pass in his personal life just because he's doing something big for God. It doesn't work that way. And guess what? Neither do I, and neither do you. God wants us to do it. God wants us to follow him in every area of our lives. Recall with me Saul when he was the king of Israel, and the prophet Samuel came to him and told him, hey, I need for you to go down there, and God wanted to use the nation of Israel to judge the Amalekites, and it's crazy when we read those accounts in the Bible somewhat, but God raises up nations and uses nations to judge nations that have turned from him, and that was what was happening there. So Samuel told him, hey, you got to completely wipe out the Amalekites. You're even going to kill all the animals. Nothing's going to be left alive. Saul led the children of Israel into battle. They win the battle victoriously, but when Samuel comes to check on him, he asks Saul, hey, did you do what you were supposed to do? And what does Saul say? Yes, I did. Yes, I did. I did what you said to do. And Samuel asked this question, then why do I hear, bah? Why do I hear, bah? Why do I hear moo? Why do I hear If you did what I told you to do, if you did what God said, why do I hear these animal sounds? And Saul says, I was going to sacrifice the animals. Remember, this is under the sacrificial system. I'm going to use the animals to worship God. I'm going to sacrifice the animals. That was why I kept those. But I did do what you said to do. And it is in that context that Samuel says to Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. Just do it. Just do what God wants you to do, is what he says to him. Just do what God wants you to do. I can't live in disobedience and then say, I'll put a little extra money in the offering this week. Hello. Are you with me? Now, if you want to put a little extra money in the offering this week, I can assure you that neither I nor Stephen or Dexter or anybody else is going to stop you. All right? So God bless you. That's fine. But I can't live in disobedience and then think that I can do something else to offset that. That's not how it works in our lives. I can't offset it. Moses is going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Come on, that's big stuff. It doesn't offset this. God is like, no, you don't get a pass because that's what you're doing. I want you to do what I told you to do, what I've asked you to do, what I've called you to do. And that's God's call always to us. There's a passage in James that is a real warning to us. It's in James chapter 2, verse number 10. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Now, that is not a call for us to automatically get everything right all the time, because we know none of us could measure up to that. Thank God for Jesus. Come on. Somebody thank God for Jesus. Amen? Thank God for grace. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all of our sins. And yet at the same time, it still serves as a call and a warning and a challenge to us that we not justify things in our lives based on something else. Zipporah's action was an act of obedience. Let's make sure we're walking in obedience as well. I need to keep moving quickly here. I want to give you a second thing here today. That first one is just do it. We glean that from this crazy account. The second one is that family matters. Family matters. Many of you will remember the old TV show Family Matters. Who remembers it? Give me a line from Family Matters if you remember it. Somebody's got to be able to say one. Did I do that? Come on, yeah. So somebody remembers Steve Urkel along the way. Yeah, did I? So anyway, so I remember the old show Family Matters. It's a 90s show. It's a 90s show. Most of you aren't old enough to remember the 90s. I get that. And actually, I think it still comes on TV on some of the throwback stations. Juliana said, yeah, quick, so she must watch it. I don't know. But Family Matters still comes on. It was a silly show, although it had some good, strong family points to it and things like that as well about valuing your family. What I want you to catch today is family matters. Family matters. It mattered in the 1990s. It mattered in Zipporah's day, and it still does today. The account with Zipporah is graphic and somewhat shocking, but I love that she wasn't going to let her husband die. I love that. As crazy as it is, she knows her husband's going to die, and she's not good with that. She's no, I'll do what I have to do to save you and save your life, if that's what I have to do. I'm not good with my family getting disrupted here in this way. I'm going to do what is necessary, even if you won't. Above everything else on earth, value your family. Fight for your family. Stand in the gap for your family. Pray for your family. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, it reminds us of in this battle, it encourages us, it equips us. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Come on. You and I, we have weapons that have divine power. You have them. Come on. You have them. Whether you're at home or in this room, you have them. When we pray, when we call on God in the name of Jesus, when we walk in Him, we have supernatural divine weapons that God has given us. Use them to fight for your family. Use them to stand in the gap for your marriage, your children, your loved ones. You have powerful weapons. The weapons we have, the Bible says, are mighty. If you're at home or you're in this room, I want you to repeat after me. Say this with me. I have mighty weapons. I have, come on, mighty weapons. You have them. You have them. You call on God. You believe in Him. They are in your possession to wield them. If you have unbelievers in your family, that can be frustrating and heartbreaking, I know. If there are loved ones in your life who have life-controlling addictions, dealing with that can be so challenging. And I don't want to simplify the struggle, but in all we do, let's make sure that we're standing in the gap for our families, we're praying for our families, that we're valuing our families. Use your weapons and value them. Amen. So much fights for our attention. We have to prioritize our families. If we aren't careful, we will take them for granted and we'll give our best to work and school and everything else and not to our own households. We have to value our families. Man, when I was when my boys were young, I had to learn to purposefully schedule time for my family. I had to purposefully schedule time. I was busy. I'm often busy. I was busy and I knew, man, I've got to schedule time for them. My sons were growing up in the 90s, back when Family Matters really was out. And in the 90s, we didn't email for the most part yet. There was no such thing as text messaging yet. We started getting cell phones in the 90s. Reality is we're used to having these things, but it's all relatively new. In the 90s, when my sons were growing up, if you wanted to reach someone, you called them, and you called them on a landline, right? Come on, you remember it. It wasn't that long ago. You called them on a landline. And we would get called during the day in the office. It was how you communicated with people. How do we communicate with people now? How do you communicate with people now? We text them. Yeah, we also call them, but we do lots of texting. It's quicker, things like that. But we always called then. It was our only way of communicating was to call. So we called, and I would be at home. And, of course, there's always a lot of people that can need you for something when you're a pastor. And I go home. It's in the evening. But that doesn't just happen if you're a pastor. That can happen from your job or work or anything. And the phone would ring, and I would answer the phone. And the next thing you know, I'm on the phone for an hour. I'm on the phone, and it just goes on and on and on, and I can't get off the phone. And then you hang up, and then what happens a little bit later? What happens? It would ring again. Now, still our attention could get far forward, but this would happen. So what I had to do at that time is I had to purposefully take evenings that I marked off on my schedule where I said, on these evenings, we are not answering the telephone at our house. We're not answering the phone. They're just, to this day, my sons, who are now grown men with their own kids, they still talk about that with fondness to this day, about how much that meant to them. That we would have these evenings where we'd just pop popcorn, make brownies, watching a movie, laying around. It's just us, and no one can reach us. And why do we have to do that? Because family matters. Make time for your family. Focus on your family. Prioritize your family. It is so important, so important. I know we've heard it along the way, things like nobody ever said on their deathbed, I wish I had spent more time at work. Nobody says that at the end. Nobody at the end says something like that. We say, wow, I should have had more time for my spouse. I should have spent more time calling my kids. I should have done this. Those are the things we recall in the end. So let's make sure that we do these things along the way. For Zipporah, her family mattered to her. It mattered to her. And of course, if your kids are adults like mine are, your relationship with them changes. But you're always their parents. It never changes. How we parent is different when we have adult children. We become more counselors and confidants and things like that. But you're still their parent, and nobody else can ever fill the role in their life that you fill in their life. You might have great relationship with your kids, and this is especially true when your kids are younger, and I want to emphasize when they're teenagers, if you have teenage kids. I always had a great relationship with my sons, I really did, but I was never my son's friend. I was never my son's friend. My sons don't need for me to be their friend. Anybody can be my son's friend. Anybody on the planet can be my son's friend. But I am the only person who can be their dad. That is it. So it is not my goal to just be their friend and be their buddy. It is my goal to be their parent, to be their parent. Because I'm the only person who can fill that role. My wife is the only person who's going to be their mom. Nobody else is going to speak into their life that way and be bold and challenge and encourage. Be the parent. Be the parent, no matter how old your kids get. Amen? Come on, Zipporah understood that. I need to keep moving. I'm already a little long today. Not really. Juliana wouldn't stop singing. It was her fault. Just last thing. All right, last thing today. Be strong. It was Deborah took all the time when she was up here talking about the kids' church stuff and stuff. Be strong. Be strong is the final thing today. And I'll be really fast on this one. Just give me a minute or two. It's not always easy, but Christianity is not for wimps. Come on. Raising godly sons and daughters, standing in the gap for your husband or wife, believing God for your grandchildren. It's not always easy. Fortunately, we don't have to do it alone. God is always with us, and we have the family of God, the body of Christ, to encourage us and be there for us. Amen? We thank God for one another, and we thank God that God is always with us. But you have to be strong. God's word to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 6:10, it sums a lot up. Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally, after Paul has written this whole letter about what it's going to be to live for God and walk with him. Finally, you're going to have to do this. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. When God was speaking to the prophet Daniel about what things would be like in the last days, he described some crazy times that are to come. And he tells Daniel, man, things are going to get just ridiculous then. And there's going to be times where people are going to grow cold in their walk with God, and others are going to turn from him, and evil's going to be rampant, and judgment's going to be poured out, and wars are going to be fought. And he's telling Daniel, Daniel, there's going to be some crazy, terrible days that are coming. And then he throws this in Daniel 11:32. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. In a crazy day where things all fall apart and nothing seems to make any sense, you know what the people of God do? They're strong. They stand strong. They live for God. They continue to stand up. That's us. We're the people who know our God. So what are we going to do? We're going to be strong, and we're going to do great things for God. Zipporah was no wimp. Truth is, most moms aren't. But all of us need to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We're not soft Christians. We're armor of God wearing Christians. Hello. Did you hear what I just said? I said, we're not soft Christians, we're armor of God-wearing Christians. We're mighty weapon-carrying Christians. We're, when we've done all to do to stand, we stand therefore, Christians. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us, Christians. Let's be strong. Let's be strong and live the life. You know, Zipporah doesn't get a lot of mention when we talk about Bible characters, but there was a night at the Marriott on the way to Egypt where she made a huge difference. They stopped to lodge for the night, and God is going to take Moses out. And Zipporah gets up and says, that ain't happening. That's not happening. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to make sure that we're following God and we're doing what we're supposed to do. Here, and we're going to get this right. That's not happening here. That's not happening. She does what she needs to do in that situation. In our own lives, let's just do it. Come on, let's do what God has called us to do. Let's be his. Amen? Let's value our families. Juliana, worship team, if you'd come. Let's value our families as we're doing this, because family matters. Family matters. And let's be strong. Let's be strong. Juliana alluded to it earlier in her worship time, but I want to mention it again. There's a great passage where Peter mentions it, where he says that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I want you to catch that. The Bible says that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You have what it takes to live for God. If you think, well, no, I'm not there yet. No. You have what you need. You have what it takes. God has given it to you. You have that strength within you as a child of God to rise up and live for him. Let's make sure we do that and we walk in it. Would you stand with me? Let's be who God has called and equipped us to be. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now, when you meet Zipporah, don't cross her or anything, because she seems like she might get a little crazy at times if she's, no. She'll be in eternity. She'll be in eternity at that point. But she's an impressive example to us. Let's thank God for that example in God's word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you that on a night that's really a night unlike any other in your word, an act of obedience took place, Lord God, that saved a family and a nation. God, would you use us? Would you help us to be strong in you as well and walk in obedience as we value our families and as we live for you, Lord God? We want to live for you with all of our hearts, all our minds, all our soul, all our strength. We want to love you with all we've got, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. Equip us, strengthen us, anoint us, we pray, as we walk in this. Now, I pray for everyone at home right now. I pray for those of us in this room. I pray for a sensitivity to your Holy Spirit. If there are things in our lives that we need to be doing that we're not doing, would you speak to our hearts? If there's an area where we've grown cold or maybe we've silenced your voice, would you speak to us once again that we would hear your call, Lord God, that we might say yes to you and be who you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. He's good. Amen. He's good. He's good. Hey, if you're at home, I'm so glad you stayed with us throughout this service. I love being able to preach to you in this way as well, to still be able to connect. Live victoriously in Christ Jesus this week. Follow him. Walk with him. God has great things for you. Amen. That's true for all of us. Amen. Have a great week in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.